are going to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And you may think you know where I'm going, but not yet. So this is actually the start, like Pastor said, of Holy Week. And so some people would call it Palm Sunday, or they were celebrating Jesus's triumphant entry. That would be another thing that they were calling it. And so the name of my message today is Religion and Flesh Hate Grace and Truth. And so I want to start kind of where Pastor left off last week about, and I'll recap just briefly. Pastor talked about Lazarus, and that Lazarus had died, and that he then was resurrected by Jesus, right? And so the thing about Lazarus, though, was Jesus waited 4 full days before he came. Well, Jewish people actually believed that after 3 days there was still a possibility of resurrection. So he waited to the 4th day till he went in there. And I really like, I don't read the original King James Version that often. I read the New King James, but I like that it says that he stinketh. And so even though my Bible doesn't say that, it says that his sister said that he stinketh, right? That it had been so long that he actually had smelled from it. But not only that, this man, when he came out, it says he was in his grave clothes. So you picture this man walking out like mummified, right? He's walking out fully covered. So the religious people of this day are so mad because, like Jordan said to us on Wednesday night, they hated the thought of miracles. They were totally against miracles. They didn't want anything to do with miracles. They even tried to write off the miracles of the first covenant, or of what we would call the Old Testament. They tried to write those things off. They tried to make them as fairy tales or just fictional stories. And so when you have a man who is now walking in the streets, who you saw in a mummified state, who you saw in total grave clothes, how can you deny that? How can you deny the miracle power of God working? How can you deny it? So now they don't only want to kill Lazarus again, but they want to kill Jesus too. So now the religious people of that day, they hate the truth of who the Anointed One is. They hate the truth that he removes burdens and destroys yokes. They hate that he has miracle power of God working on him. They hate the resurrected man who proves that this is true. Yeah. Can I tell you, things aren't that much different today? The spirit of religion hates that the power of God is working on the inside of you. The spirit of religion hates that God embodied us to work mighty powers. Amen? Dot, dot, dot. So Jesus in this time was one of Jerusalem's most wanted. When I think of this, when I actually wrote out and then had to go back and rewrite, I wrote one of America's most wanted, and then I realized that doesn't really make sense, but one of Jerusalem's most wanted. I mean, I'm picturing like posters on the streets. You know, they're holding secret meetings to catch him. They have the phone line posted, probably not, but they have the phone line posted. If you see this guy, call us. We want to know. And the Bible actually says that they were looking for reports of him. Where is this guy? Because Jesus has now decided that him and Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they were in a closed setting, and it says that he was hiding out in Smithwick, that he wouldn't be seen in downtown Marble Falls anymore, right? He was going to hide out in the country. He didn't want to be seen in the streets. So I'm just trying to set you up for what's about to happen, because I love this. So then it says, we're going to start in 11:1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage, which stands for the House of Figs, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Make note of that. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it to you. I've heard a witness that this is, if you're in need of a vehicle, this is a good verse for you. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, likely their prayer shawls. And he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees, palm branches, and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name or the rank and the authority of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, of whom we know we have covenant, that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Amen. And so they call this the triumphant entry. Now, Jesus is no longer just recognized in the streets as teacher. For a long time, they would call him, and those close to him knew him as Messiah, but many identified him just as teacher. They're no longer identifying him just as teacher. Now they also are identifying him as Messiah. But the religion in the flesh did not recognize the significance of all that was happening at this time. They were looking only with natural eyes. Religion wants you to identify with the old man. When Jesus rode in on the colt, many wanted him to ride in on a stallion or a horse. They wanted him to ride in a significance of kingship in war. But he rode in on a colt that had never been sat on before. This not only fulfilled prophecy, but it identified the bringing in of us as new, as believers, as a new creation. This is something that had never been done before. We're no longer an old man who is dead to sin. We are the resurrected children of God, and we should live as such. We have been given a place that was not established before. We've been given a relationship and a place in God that wasn't quite like it is now. Religion also wants tradition. So in this scripture, we see that the religious leaders hated that they were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. But they also hated that he was being celebrated in this way. Palm branches were actually cut down and used in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a fall feast. Passover is considered a spring feast. You see, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would separate into two groups. Half of them would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would get cleansing ritual water from the pool, and the other half would cut down palm branches. And they would come together and meet from the Mount of Olives, and they would come together and meet, and that's when they would look for their Hosanna, because the Feast of Tabernacles says that Jesus, or the Messiah, will come dwell with us. Now, we know that the fulfillment of this prophecy is not happening at this time. The fulfillment of the prophecy, Pastor taught us completely. The fulfillment of this prophecy will come to completion on Jesus' second coming. But the priest knew something was up when they came celebrating a fall feast during a spring feast. And they were not happy about it. They were not pleased that they were celebrating at the wrong time, because can I tell you, religion doesn't like revival. They don't want any part of it. And the honest truth is, flesh doesn't really like it either. Because they want order, and they want it to be their expectation, and they don't want anything that their natural eyes haven't seen before. They want to be, your flesh as a being wants to be in total control of what's happening. And they weren't in total control here, because they could not even recognize why this was happening. And so they're laying down their holy garments, which is the act, its garments are laid down for a king entering. So now, he has been America's most wanted, and now is being entered in to Jerusalem as a king in a way that they can't even wrap their head around. Why is this happening? And they say to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said to them, "If I silence them, the rocks will cry out." Can I tell you that's not just creation will cry out, but that the graves of the prophets were surrounding the place where he had entered. The graves of the prophets who had spoke of this coming Messiah. Zechariah spoke of this coming Messiah. Isaiah spoke of this coming Messiah. Every book in the Old Testament spoke of this coming Messiah. And if these men would have not shouted to the King of Kings, then these prophets would have called out and said, "Do you not recognize who enters into this place?" So the Messiah indeed was coming into this place. But he was also beginning a transition point. He was also beginning a point where now he will come tabernacle within us. And it will not be the way that maybe they expected in this time. And it may not be the way that they expected because many of them were looking with natural and religious eyes. But we know that a transition is going to be made because we live on this side. Amen. So you must live a life that you are God inside-minded. That on the inside of you, sure enough, he came and made a tabernacle, a temple within you. And that you are wall-to-wall God on the inside. Amen? We also see the significance of how Jesus operated totally apart from the flesh in this place. Flesh always operates by fear and by pride. And we see that full out in these recent days, right? That there is a control that tries to come by fear. That they try to turn the mindset of what overturning looks like. They try to turn the mindset of every person of how they're going to think. This is what you need to think, right? Not these are the facts, you make a decision. This is what you're going to think. And they come in with, if you don't agree with me, then you're wrong. It's okay for you to be different, but your different needs to have the same opinion as mine. And if not, got a little off there, my apologies. We see, though, that our king comes in a different way. Rather than coming in on that stallion, he comes in on a donkey. He comes in as a sign of humility. He comes in as a sign of, I will be a servant king. He comes in not that he's going to topple over, naturally, the government, but I will come in a place of humility and of peace. They desired for a national overthrow. They desired for him to come in and just totally wreak havoc on the government. That this is the time, we're about to take over, we're going to dominate. We're about to have total control and power of this place. But all they could see was with their natural eyes. All they could see was that if these leaders are overthrown, then we can have authority. But Jesus opposed all that flesh and religion represented. And then he says this in John 12:20. My hour has come. And it's easy to overlook what he's talking about here, but we actually see in John 7, where he was at or talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, my hour has not come. But here he says, my hour has come. And he said it significantly after Greeks showed up to the festival. He said it after non-covenant people had shown up to celebrate the Lamb. So he takes notice that no longer is it just the people of Israel who recognize. But those who have not been had a covenant before now recognize. Those who have been called strangers to the covenant. Those who have been separated and not included in. My purpose now is fully going to be fulfilled. The purpose of why I came for this whole world will be fulfilled. Because to Abraham, God said in Genesis 15:13, a bit of a multifaceted statement. He said that your children will be strangers in the land. Well, we know for sure he was talking about the children of Israel, right? But if you flip to Ephesians 2, where it's talking about us, it says that we were strangers to the covenant as well. We were strangers to the land of the kingdom of God. And so he is fulfilling to Abraham that all of his children, all of the children of Abraham, all of the children, both by faith and by bloodline, will be brought into this covenant. And so now the hour has come that I will fulfill what I was set in this earth to do. The hour has come that I will fulfill that you will no longer be a stranger to the covenant. You will no longer be without blessing, that you will be engrafted in. Amen. And so, I'm going to jump back to Mark. So it says that he then went out of the land after the triumphant entry. He looked in the temple, went out of the land, and he came back in on the next day. And here we see that he sees a fig tree. And he sees a fig tree that has leaves on it, but no fruit. This tree should have had fruit prior to having leaves. When Jesus cursed this fig tree, he cursed everything that flesh and religion ever stood for. I'm going to submit this to you that in Genesis 3, 6 and 7, when the fall of man occurred, the woman and man ate of the fruit. It says that their eyes were open, and immediately they sewed the leaves of a fig tree together to cover their sin. They used the leaves of a fig tree to cover the shame and the sin that had happened by their separation. Jesus spoke to that tree and said, "Let no one eat fruit of you again hereafter." Jesus cursed what religion and flesh stood for. No longer will you live in a place where sin only is covered. I have come to completely cleanse you, to fulfill who I've called you to be from the beginning. I'm not calling you back to a better you of who you could be. I'm calling you back to what man was established to be. I'm calling you back to a place where you are in further, deeper than you can even picture. Because when God restores, he never restores back to could be. He restores back to better. When man was in the garden, there was an ability to fall. When Jesus came, he took care of that. He cleansed us. And while we should repent and while we should go to the Father and acknowledge our sins, there's not an easy way out once you've said yes to God. So we've been restored for an identity in the likeness of God. We've been restored back to our original vocation. The entry of our Messiah was the turning point for us to leave the world that was dominated by sin and shame and enter with him into the place of kingdom authority. We then see the scriptures that we are also familiar with. Mark 11:22-25. And in this, he establishes what the new covenant will look like. In this, he establishes what we will be stepping into. He introduces a covenant of faith and forgiveness. And I'm actually going to start with 25 and work backwards because I'm excited about the first part. So he establishes forgiveness. Why is this so important? Jesus knew some of those in the earth would still continue to operate in flesh and religion. He knew that not all would be looking with spiritual eyes. He knew that even though the anointing would bind the blindness, that some would still look only with natural eyes, and some would only look through the law and through religion. And so as we are established back into our kingdom authorities, we're established back into the place of who we're called to be. We have to be fully knowing and fully willing to walk in forgiveness. Because the only way that we can rule and reign as Jesus did is by coming in a place of peace and humility. And to operate in peace and humility in this earth, we have to be willing to forgive those who do not understand, who do not know, and who are looking blindly. It is our job to pray for them and to help them to see the things that are so available for them. That's why Brother Hagin said you pray over those, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that the doors would be open to them, that they would be able to see who God has called them to be. Amen? And so our new covenant operates both in faith and forgiveness. Jesus was the fulfillment of every covenant when he came. He came to fulfill what had been given to Adam, what had been given to Noah, what had been given to Moses, to Abraham, and to David. When Jesus came, we talked about, he restored to us the authority and the dominion that had been given to us in the garden. He came with the fulfillment of Noah, that a redemption of sin and a place of righteousness would be given to us. In the place of Moses, that the rock of Jesus had been struck, and now we have the ability to speak to those things and command the living of waters of God to flow into this earth. He came with Abraham that the blessing would be restored back to his children, and that we could live in the blessing. We could live in an empowerment to prosper. And he came with the covenant of David that a kingship in this earth now belongs to us as kings and priests established in his authority. We can take these promises of the first covenant that were given, and now they reside as facts in our life. They reside as already done. You know, in Isaiah, it says, by his stripes we will be healed. And in Peter, it says we were, because it's complete. When Jesus came, it was finished. The things were going to come have now come. They've come, and all we have to do is recognize what Jesus did when he came, that triumphant entry, and recognize the triumph that we stand in. Amen? We have been introduced back to the light line. We've been introduced back to the place that God established for us. In the garden, we were God and Adam. When Adam sinned, he fell below the light line. He wasn't able to operate in the same place that he had when originally given in the garden. But then Noah comes. And then Abraham comes. And then Moses comes. And when Jesus comes and tabernacles within you, there is a fulfillment in your inner man that causes you to be restored back to the light line that had originally been given for you. There comes a time when you are no longer operating just in the natural, in the flesh. We don't have to have eyes that are just in the natural, in the flesh. We don't have to have eyes that just see what's going on the fake news. I tried to stop it. It wouldn't stop. Sorry. We don't have to have eyes to just see what's going on social media, about what someone's opinion is, about what some celebrity is saying. We don't have to just operate on a level of what they say us, we will now think. We're not robots. In this time, time, the natural government may have not been overthrown, but the deployment of the ecclesia was being called in. And there was a time when the government sure was overthrown in this place, that the demonic government that had once ruled before Jesus walked this earth would no longer govern, that we would step into a new place where there sure was a new governing authority. And maybe you didn't see it with your natural eyes if you were operating in flesh and if you were operating in religion. But the truth of the matter is that the government had changed, and it had changed for you, and it had changed for me, and it had changed for any man who would call upon the name of Jesus. We are now operating in the spirit that is a higher level of authority. We have been given a spiritual authority to dominate and take dominion of this world. We are now the ecclesia, the governing authority in this earth. The devil and his resources must recognize the authority that has been given to us. When we recognize whose authority we're operating under, the only way we are unable to establish the will of God in this earth is if we refuse to recognize what God has given to us and whose power is backing it. Because you can't beat him in religion, and you can't beat him in the flesh. You have to beat him by the spirit of the power of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So let me just tell you a few ways that our authority reigns. Our authority reigns to influence and command thought, opinion, or behavior. Our authority, and that's for you. Take that for yourself, that I have the authority over myself to command thought, opinion, and my behavior. I will not act like I'm going to say fool because that's the word that's coming to my mind. I'm not going to act like a fool because I can't control what's going on. No, I have authority over my thought and my behavior and my mind. And this mind that dwells within me will be charged by the mind of Christ. And I won't let it wreak havoc in my life. And I won't let it take control over what I'm doing because I'm in control of my mind. You have authority. Authority is the power and right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. This is when you need to be speaking to the situations that are happening in the earth. It is your kingdom right and your kingdom authority to decree and to declare what needs to take place in this earth. We cannot overlook what is happening in the spirit by what you see in the natural. We cannot overlook what's going on right now because we know that the enemy has no power to create. The enemy has no ability to create. And so anything that he is doing is something that was already created by the people of God and something, a movement that is already happening in the spirit realm. And so all the trash that you see him doing in this earth is only a counterfeit of what's about to happen. Happen by the body of Christ. The people in this time were looking for a natural overthrow. They were looking for Jesus to publicly come in on his stallion and overthrow the government. But Jesus came in peace and humility. And while the natural eye was just having a look at what was still happening in the earth, the spirit world was continuing to govern. I have no doubt that God is doing a work in the government of these United States of America, but let's not be only focused on those who are in office, but let's keep our focus on the devils we are defeating in the spiritual realm, because if we aren't taking down the spiritual strongholds, it doesn't matter who is sitting in that office. If they don't know how to operate in the spiritual realm, they will not charge through to the next place that we need them to go to have breakthrough and restoration in these United States of America. God is on the move. And I heard my pastor say this morning that a body in motion continues in motion. Yeah. So we are a body that is in motion. And he has restored us to a place of authority by Christ Jesus. Regardless of how dark and oppressive the situation seems, the ecclesia, the governing body in our towns and cities and regions, it is now us who will enforce the kingdom of God into this earth. We are the ecclesia, a body of individuals who have been called out and called forth, separated for the purposes of God. The church is God's assembly in every town and city, composed of people who have been saved and called out to make eternal decisions that will affect the very atmosphere of our local region. We must step into that place in the Spirit, step into who the Father has called us to be. We must be a people who stand for grace and truth. Even when religion and flesh hate and oppose us. We must operate in the fullness of who God has called us to be, even when they want to shut our mouths. We have free speech to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, this isn't in my notes, so you can fact check me, but I'm pretty sure it's Acts chapter 4. We see the very thing that's happening in the United States happening. And can I tell you what happened? Revival. The church grew by the thousands. This is our time. This is our time to witness of the goodness of God. This is not our time to operate in free speech to belittle others or to criticize or to tear someone down. This is our time of free speech to operate in grace and truth. We speak what we are about. We speak what we believe in. We speak in whom we've believed in. We have free speech to preach the gospel across this nation, and not any man can stop us. We are the governing authority of this time, and it is our vocation in the likeness of God to operate like he operates in this earth. You are his body. You were created to be his body. You were created to be the one operating in this earth. So that's why we use our authority for taking control over our thoughts and minds to align with the head that was given to us, the mind of Christ. And we decree and declare that everything that he has called us to do will be fulfilled in this earth. Now is the time to be a witness for his kingdom. Our kingdom has indeed been restored. And today we will not lose sight of who we are and who he has called us to be. So, Father, we thank you that we operate in all that you have called us to. Father, as you made a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we call our triumphant entry out of Victory Church today into the streets of Marble Falls, into the streets of Texas, into the streets of the United States of America. We say that we are triumphing on every place that our feet step. Father, you paid for, you paid with your blood that every place we would step would be prosperous and fulfilled by the dominion that you have given to us. So, Father, we take authority over that, and we go out today triumphant and victorious, not looking with natural religious eyes, but looking with our spiritual eyes of who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. And, Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.